super excited, not just because we just had some yummy worship and we just had extra singers and they're just seeing some of your faces here, both ones I see all the time, ones I haven't seen in a while. All of that just fills my heart and makes me super excited about what God is doing. And I sat in my office, I'm gonna make a confession. I sat in my office last week and I was like, who did I miss? Alright, who was I just missing? And I started writing, okay, just like on my whiteboard. I was like, oh yeah, I didn't see this person. I don't want to call anybody out. I'm not mad. I was just doing it. I couldn't see this person. I didn't see this person. And less than 10 minutes later, there were 61 names on my board. 61 names of people that I see every week or every other week at the least. Not people I haven't seen in months, alright? I'm not talking about people that I haven't seen in a while that I'm counting. I'm talking about people who were here the week before, you know? And we had 130. That's 191 people. And that's before I went in and looked it up. I'm sure there's more that I missed. So that's pretty exciting. And I'm looking out here today and I'm like, ah, Miss Ron has been sick and the kids are sick and the Trent family of 25 is not here, all right? And the Corbin family of 25 is here, so it all sacks, you know? And we got, I'm just like, I have no idea what's going to happen. We're going to literally have to turn the air down to like 60 if everybody shows up because of the amount of bodies that are going to be in this place. It's exciting. And I want you to be excited too. I'm not discouraged. I'm not disappointed. God is working. Something else I want to show you that's cool. Did anybody notice this little doohickey up here? Yeah, Dad did. Yeah, anybody else? This is right here. This is a cool little doohickey. All right? And I don't know what else to call it, but we have been fascinated by it all week. Because can you see that it's spinning? That it's actually turning? You can't tell the watch because the light will show up. It's spinning. It never stops spinning. Something about the way the world turns and, gravity and spinning, and so it will just keep on spinning. We, Pickensville Baptist Church, got this, was mailed to us, the annual meeting. I apologize, I don't go to those things, all right? Maybe I should start. I'll be a good preacher. Okay, at the annual meeting of Kentucky Baptist in Florence, Kentucky, 2 weeks ago, Nicholasville Baptist Church was presented an award, a statewide award, for being one of the top 10. Are you ready for this? Top 10 churches in the Kentucky Baptist Convention in sending people out. Okay? You know that one of our core values is missions. Now, I don't buy for a minute. I don't. And I've told people this. That there are 10 churches who send more people than us. Alright? But we filled out a form, and Carolyn and I and Si filled it out. We don't have any reason to be dishonest. We're just like, okay, what's the question? Here's the answer. What's the question? Here's the answer. And literally, by the percentage and by where we are and by the growth and by the number, we fall into the top 10 Baptist churches in the state for sending people.
Amen.
Across the street. That's unbelievable. That's literally unbelievable. They sent me the note and I almost picked up the phone and said, Did you mean us? I'm the pastor of Nicholasville Baptist Church, and there's like, 50 of us that hang out every week, and we happy people. But now, have you met Children's Ministry Growth? Yeah, we probably haven't done that. But we are, and I love it. And here's the thing: when you focus on something, when you're excited about something, alright, it begins to develop. And other people, I didn't call anybody. I didn't talk to David Stokes, who, by the way, you all might not know this, our DOM, Director of Missions, we love him. He helped walk us through some of the storms. He has spoken into my life. He is excited about what's going on here. He was named DOM of the Year for the state.
Cool.
He got his fellow guy, DOM, nominated and voted him as the Director of Missions of the Year. And he deserves it. The man is amazing. He's awesome. They're doing great things. It's an exciting time to be in Central Kentucky, to be in Nicholasville. And I'm going to drop another line. I'm not going to tell you anything else about it. But we are planning to make an announcement in the January range, in the next 6 to 8 weeks, about NBC's first overseas mission trip.
Woo!
All right? So we're going to go. Let me tell you where. We've narrowed it down to 2 or 3 places, but we're pretty much keyed in on one. All right, and so we're going to open it up to people, give you a price, give you a cost, tell you where we're going, tell you what we're going to be doing for our first mission trip. If we have enough interest, we're going to announce two at once. One, because I want to get here to this area. One here in the U.S., probably New Orleans, because that's what we know. We're looking into some other things. And I see some nods. Let's go to New Orleans. Yes. Eat much, help much. That's what we're going to do, okay? And then one out of the country, which, again, I'm excited. I got to hold that in, though it's not Christmas yet, okay? Speaking of Christmas, you having fun yet? We're just coming out of the book of Judges, okay? Here's a quick recap. I know you've heard this before. I'm going to say it again. Here's why. Because if I ask you what your preacher said in 1994 when you went to church for 8 weeks, you'd look at me and go, okay? That's just true, all right? So in Judges, we have a story about the Canaanite people, all right? The Israelites coming into the land of Canaan, all right? Taking over and getting what God promised them. And then we have the story of them doing what they wanted, when they wanted, how they wanted. And this whole book is that. I think it's your right to do what you want, your right to do what you want, your right to do what you want, what's right in our own eyes. And we see by the end that culminates into disaster. We also know that in our country, right now, all right, this went on for 300 years, all right? We're about 225 to 250 years into the United States being on their own. And we are moving toward, she ought to be able to love who she wants. He ought to be able to marry who he wants. He ought to be able to go to school where he wants. He ought to be able to pay the kind of taxes he wants. They ought to be able to do what they want. You're moving there, people. And the reason you are conflicted, and the reason you see the affliction, is because we don't want to admit, and we don't want to grab hold of what the Bible says we ought to grab hold of. The last verse says, because Israel had no king. They didn't choose king. They didn't say, choose this day whom you will serve, like they did in Joshua. As for me and I, who will serve the Lord. They forgot who was supposed to be in charge. And the worst thing that could happen, they wanted to be in charge. Can't do that, church. Can't do that. Well, nestled into the time of the judges, during that 300 years, all right? Nestled in there, between the stories of Samson and Delilah and Deborah and Ehud, all right? All of the nestled in there is a story that's not in there, but that happens in there. Did you catch that? There's a story that's not in Judges that happens at the same time of Judges. It is 3 1/8 of a page's long. With all of the Bible, okay? A little less than 3 if you don't count the title. It's literally right at 3 pages long in your Bible. Find the end of Judges and turn the page. Okay? Find the end of Judges and turn the page. All right? We're going to look at the book of Ruth. And I don't know if I've been more excited about a series, about a book, than I have since we preached the Ten Commandments, all right? And didn't know I'd be as excited about that as I am. But the reason I'm excited is nestled in this story, which is nestled in another story, are a couple of very, very, very major things. Thing number one, whether or not you buy into it, this book symbolically stirs up the redemption story of the universe. What? The redemption, the payment for, the price of buying back all creation starts here. It also is the story of what people in your lives, people in churches all over, nations who have risen and fallen, it is the story of wrapping their arms around them and bringing them back home. And it's the story of how you get saved. Hundreds of years, 1,000 years, somewhere between 1,100 and 1,500 years before Jesus was born, Christmas, before Jesus was born, this story predicates, prefaces, and preempts, you like that? Jesus. And I'm going to show you in the first verse. We're starting to sing, joyful the world, and oh, little town of Bethlehem. Listen to verse 1 of Ruth. In the days when the judges ruled, that part says the preacher's not lying to you about when it happened. There was a famine in the land, and a man from
Bethlehem.
But Ruth, the kicking off Christmas. You recognize that right there? Did you, how many of you knew? How many of you can say, I actually knew that back in the Old Testament, in 3 pages, is a Christmas story? Yeah, what you you're probably not lying. I believe that. All right, here we go. And a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and his 2 sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech. His wife was Naomi. The names of the 2 sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah, and they went to Moab and they lived there. Stop. Look up. Here's a little story. Alright? There's this guy named Elimelech. And Elimelech is married. Elimelech is married and has 2 sons. He is part of the nation of Israel, part of the children of God, specifically, not the God referred to in other countries, but their God, Yahweh. That's going to be important. Yahweh, the overwhelming singular name of God cried out in the Old Testament. Yahweh, alright? The God of the Ten Commandments, the God of the Bible, okay? They are part of that tribe. Now, if you were living in that time, you believed, we don't believe this anymore, but you believed when you were brought up that geographical boundaries also, we've talked about this before, also meant spiritual boundaries or God boundaries. It was the God of Israel. The God of Cana, the God of Moab, the God of... So, and when you crossed over a line, literally, you crossed over into another God's territory. They worshipped this God. They worshipped this God, okay? And when God cast out the commands, one of the reasons he said, I will be your God, and you will be my people, is to encapsulate them spiritually. But it was also when he set out the Ten Commandments, you will have no other gods before me. It was stay within my realm and my reach. So, putting together how the people believe in geography and God's call to his children and his covenant with them for a man to get up and go to another land, especially a land where the God of that land was a bad mamma jamma. He was not good. His name's hard to pronounce. I think it's Chemosh, all right, is the god that they worshipped in Moab. But the Moabite god required the sacrifice of children. Yeah. Families would, in order to stay in the good graces of Moab, sacrifice their children to him. This was not a good god. So this Israelite, this child of God, was going to uproot his family, move them into a place that required child sacrifice and had nothing to do with Yahweh. This is no bueno. Now stop. Do you all understand the concept of perspective? Because it's very important. When I counsel people, when I talk to people, when I deal with people who are struggling, we a lot of times hear perspective is what? Not reality. Or perspective is their reality. How you look at something plays a big part in what you believe. All right? Right now in our country, you know full well that the news, this is just a true statement, the news shapes what you believe is reality. Does that make sense? I'm not going to say whether it is or isn't reality. What I will say is the news shapes what you think is reality. What you believe about Barack Obama has not been shaped by a conversation that you had with him. Anybody? Anybody? It has not been shaped by time spent in his home. Anybody? It has been shaped by what you see and hear other people say and write about him. So, understanding a little bit about perspective and that it is not reality, let me say this. There is a man, a good man, a godly man, who fears the Lord, has married his wife, has stayed with his wife, has borne two children, and wants to provide for them, and a famine comes. A famine comes and takes over the whole land. There is a drought that is wiping out everything, and his children cannot eat. And he has a decision to make. I am a farmer. I know how to farm. I cannot feed my family. Right across the border, I can feed my family. There is a job there that I can take. And if I take that job, I feed my family, and my responsibility is my family. Therefore, if I stay, my family dies. If I go, my family lives. Is there anybody in the room who would struggle with this decision? Perspective. This entire movement begins with a disaster. A drought. You're good? This is... I can't wait for this all to play out. This is going to take 3 weeks, all right? This is unreal. This entire thing begins with a disaster in the land, with a tragedy, and with a family who has to make a choice. I am not willing to say his choice was right or his choice was wrong. I don't get that right. And a pastor who would stand up here and say, wrong, it was right. That's on them. I'm not going to judge them either. But here's what I will say. There is never a time when dishonoring God is the right way to go. I will stand there. There is never a time when dishonoring God is the right way to go. We don't know what would have happened had he stayed. Do we? If he'd honored God, stayed in the land, we have no idea what would have happened. But we're not going to judge him for the decision he made to provide for his family, provide for his wife, provide for his children, which is also his right. Okay? So, this decent man makes a decision, looks at his finances, looks at his bills, and I know none of you have ever done this before. You've never got ready to write your tithe check, which you knew God was asking, and went, okay, I owe the cable bill, I owe the electric bill, I owe the mortgage, and we need to eat. So, I can't give God exactly what he asks for, but I'm providing for my family, so it's okay. Anybody? Don't raise your hands. But does the struggle sound? What is it they say? The struggle is real. Okay? Alright. So here's what we got. We got a man who makes a choice, and he moves into another land, and he wants to provide for his family. Here's what happens next. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. I don't think that was part of his plan. I'm going to uproot my family, move them to a place where they are foreigners, where they cannot be cared for, they cannot be accepted. No man will pick them up because it was the man's job to provide for the house and the woman served in the house of the man. The end, that's it. All right? He went into the nation, he died, and left his family stranded in the nation. Then his sons, after a decision to move to a place they didn't need to be to, decided to marry people who were from Moab. So they combined the idea of Yahweh and the gods of Moab together. This is what God was talking about when he said, do not be unequally yoked one with another, okay? He isn't talking about all that garbage about race and all that. That's not it. It is, if you believe this and you believe this and you combine them, no one can serve two masters. One God is no longer God of your life. And that can't be. So the sons marry Moabites. Another choice. I don't know if they were choosing to provide the line. I don't know if they were choosing to have kids. I don't know if they just wanted a woman. I got no clue. Then they die. So these women who were Moabites are now attached to men who are Israelites, and they can't marry off because they live under Naomi, who is an outcast in an outcast home. the names of the sons, they were named Mahlon and Chilion. And I don't think it surprised anybody when they passed on. Their names literally translate sickly and skinny runt. Not well fed. Skeletally framed. It was undernourished. Alright? That was their names. Sickly and malnourished, kind of. Alright? When she heard in Moab, Naomi goes on about her business, but her life is in shambles. Her life is in shambles due to the decision that her husband made, but we cannot look back and go, woulda, shoulda, coulda, like we like to do. We don't know what would have happened. All we know is where we are now. So she proceeds to work in the fields, and while she's out in the fields, she hears that the famine in the land is over. And so she seizes an opportunity to go, all right, I can unhinge myself from the land of this foreign god and at least go back to the place where I believe Yahweh is God, and I can live my days out there. And she packs her stuff to take off, but both of her daughter-in-laws want to go too. Now, if you are a woman in a foreign land and you are going to another land, you don't want to go. You hear me? You don't just want to go. Everything about that, especially the fact that you've been divorced, especially the fact that you're not serving the God of the country you're going to, especially the fact that the husbands that you married died and their father died too, and now you are serving under a woman, which never happens, yet they want to go back. What does that tell us? Naomi's got issues, and we're going to see that shortly. She's got issues. But please don't read too much into that. Because two women who make both different, but both very wise, very sound, very discerning decisions, love this woman very much. The only reason they wish to go back to Israel is to be with Naomi. So whatever poor choices or whatever anger issues or whatever is going on inside Naomi that we don't like about her, two people loved her very much and were willing to sacrifice who they were to just be with her. That says something about her right there, doesn't it? People who will give up their life and their gods to go be with her. And Naomi says, no, you guys stay here. You guys stay here. And why should you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who can become your husbands? All right, there's a couple ways for these girls to get out of this mess. Way number one is, they stay with Naomi, who's already got grown sons, and who lives in Moab and is going back to Israel, where she likely won't be accepted, because even though she didn't make the decision, she's been living in the country with the other guy and ran off when times got tough. So she's going to get blamed for that when she goes back. Who's going to marry her then? Way number one for these girls to get a husband is for Naomi to get married, have kids, those kids to get old enough, and they marry these girls. That's way number one. Ain't gonna happen, Captain. That's the New International Tactic version. Ain't gonna happen, Captain. That's my translation of verse 12 and 13. Alright? Am I too old? Even if I were, there's still hope for me. But if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? That's weird, that's unlikely, and it's a little nasty. Just saying. No, my daughters. Listen to what she says next. No, my daughters, it is more bitter. Mo' bitter. That's gonna play out. It's more bitter for me than you because the Lord's hand has gone out against me. Whoa, whoa, whoa. She brings God into this. It's way worse for me because God's got it out for me. Can't you tell? The girls refuse. And you need to hear that. We're going to come back to God's got it out for me. We got to process that as a people. I know none of y'all blame God, but... Look, said Naomi, your sister-in-law is going back. After the first plea, the girls say no. After the plea we read, she tells them not to go, and they say yes. And then she gives them a plea, and one of them decides to go back. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Clung to her. The word literally means stuck like glue. It's a good song, by the way. It's a fun little song, little ditty. Stuck like glue. She literally is stuck to her like glue. All right? And the courage displayed right here is why most people fall in love with Ruth. The devotion to family. The courage to go to a new land. The trust she has, not just in her, but I want you to listen. This is a famous passage right here. Don't urge me to leave and turn back. Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. That song? Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people. Listen. And she doesn't just say, your God will be God. She says, your Yahweh will be my Yahweh. She uses his name, his holy, righteous name, and says, I, because of who I've seen you to be, because of who I've watched you be, in the midst of the bitterness, I will come with you. I will stay with you. And I choose your God because of you. People, it's huge. I choose your God, listen, because of you. Do you know how many times it's not written? How many times you don't want it written? How many times I don't want it written that people did just the opposite? This is a scary thing, but it's a thing you have to hear, and it's a thing you need to process. Do you have any idea, day after day, hour after hour, minute after minute, how we turn people away from God because of what we do? I do not choose your God because of you. Hey, it's not always right. I get that. Just in the couple years I've been here, I get that. People like to judge me for things I do, and they don't choose NBC because of you, because of me, because of us. Hey, they don't choose our God because of things we do either. We got to be real careful about that. Yep. That's all I'm going to say on that for now. But I will say this. Even in the bitterness, you can live in such a way where the people closest to you, people who spend time with you, effectively watch how your life plays out, and they will covenant with you. It's important why NBC does what NBC does. They will covenant with you. I bind myself to you, even in your anger, because of love, because of your God. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. I will be your God. And these will now be my people. Hey, don't you want, when something like that happens, don't you want it to work out real good? Don't you want to be like, people come to your church and everything's perfect and everything's honky-dory? Don't you want that? People come in and you're like, my church is awesome. My church is amazing. And then, that doesn't always work like that. Here's what happens. Here's what happens. Ruth says, I'm coming with you and I'm ready to take it all on. So the two women went on and they came to Bethlehem. And when they arrived, the whole town was stirred. The word means uproar. Can this be Naomi? The snakes started hissing. The gossip started running. The people started flinging. And Ruth's first impression of this God and the people that she's coming into is, look at that girl. You don't even know what she did, didn't you? She left when time got tough. Guess what God did to her? God took that husband from her. Yes, he did. And then he took his son. Yes, he did. And now she got two. Not even not one of us people. One of them. She brought one of them strangers to this land with her. Man. That's exactly what happened. Her first impression of God's people is, stop it. Amen. Come on, church. Why you gotta be so cruel? Come on. This is not how it's supposed to be. And Naomi, instead of defending it, falls back into the trap of picking somebody to blame. And she says, their line is that Naomi? And Naomi says, don't call empty. The Lord has afflicted me. Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. It's God's fault. Is she right?
No.
Be very careful how you answer. Is she right? Yes and no. Yes and no. Fault is a very, very touchy word. Okay? God being at fault for something is very, very touchy. I've used this before. When the planes hit the towers, did God turn on the news and go, "Oh, holy! I didn't see that coming. I'm stopping it up." If you believe that God is almighty and sovereign and everything He says He is, then you have to believe He knew. Is it His fault? No. He allowed it to happen. And we want to ask why, because we need it in a neat box. We need it to fit what we want and how we want. But I've already told you, this plan starts in Bethlehem, and it's going to finish in Bethlehem. It's not going to finish while we're alive. It's not going to finish. But all things work together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. So, no, He isn't afflicting her because He doesn't love her. He is afflicting her or allowing her affliction because He does. Here's the deal, and here's what I need you to hear this morning. We live in a culture defined by who we are is how we feel. Look at me. I lost my husband. I lost my sons. I got a woman clinging to me that I love, but she's making things worse. Woe is me. I cannot pay my bills. I cannot get a job. I got laid off. I lost my son. I lost my daughter. I lost my friends. My church is fighting and arguing. They don't sing like I want me to. That preacher yells for half the sermon. And things just aren't the way I want them to be. Woe is me, because I feel like God has it out for me. You are not your job loss. You are not your lost child. You are not the mistakes of your daughter or of your son. You are not the mistakes of your family or your friends. You are not Baptist, Methodist, or Presbyterian. You are not anything but a child of the King.
Amen.
If you choose to be. And the moment you allow your emotions to define you, your situation to name you, call me bitter. You slap God in the face. Because I believe that God was beginning not to chastise her, not to hold her down, but to do something that not even you or I or the greatest minds in all of the land could come up with. He is about to take her somewhere nobody can fathom. He is about to save the universe through her. And He hints at it in the last verse in the dumbest of ways. Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest began. What in God's name does it matter that it was barley harvest time? Why did He not just say they went back and lived in Bethlehem? No, He had to tell us, hey, the wheat's ready, the barley's ready. Why? Because that timing is everything. She hasn't got a clue. Because what happens because it's barley season? And what happens because of who's in Bethlehem? And what happens because of how they react to her situation? Changes eternity in Bethlehem 1,100 years later. This story is good. His story is good. Your story is good. But you are caught up in your circumstances. your emotions, your marriages, your sins, your mistakes. And those things weigh heavy on your mind. They weigh heavy on your family. They weigh heavy on your children. They weigh heavy on your church. And a child of the Almighty God who set you free to live life and live it to the full is watching his children literally be castrated. He's watching his children that he set free live under the chains of their past. He's watching his children who he loves and set free live under the weight of their emotions. He's watching people be defined by their jobs. People be defined by what their parents call them. People be defined by the color of their skin. He's watching people be defined by the orientation that they have. And he says, I don't care if you're poor or rich or black or white or Baptist or Methodist. I care that you make one choice and one choice only. If you choose to believe that I came, that I died unfairly, that I was ridiculed unrelentingly, and that I gave unashamedly my life for yours. Most of all, Ruth is a story of redemption. And you will see that played out over the next 2 weeks for you, for your church, and for the world. And redemption comes from the word redeemed. And the word redeemed means paid for, purchased from the bondage, set free from slavery. You've got to begin by saying no more. No more will I allow myself to be bound by my circumstance, bound by my financial situation, bound by my past choices, bound by who my mom, my dad, my husband, my wife says I am. I am defined by who God says I am and what he did for me. Some of you have never made a decision to allow that to happen in your life. Some of you have never said out loud, I believe that Jesus came. I believe he died. I believe that he loves me and I am his. Some of you have never done that. My prayer today is that you will. My prayer today is that you will not leave this room without walking up, looking me in the eyes and saying, I want Jesus. Can I make it any clearer, any simpler? If you don't have Jesus Christ in your heart and you want him, you just look me in the eye and say, I want Jesus. We'll take care of him from here on. But what I'm about to share with you, nestled in three pages, way back when, is the story of how he started his journey to you through a woman who was, let's just get real, pissed off at him. But he was about to change the world through her. And through the woman who clung to her. And through the good and the bad decisions they would make, we're going to see that God is never out of control, but always in control. Not working to steal, kill, or destroy you, but working to save, sanctify, heal, and redeem you. We're heading for Christmas, 1,200 years early. Let's pray. Oh, God, back to Bethlehem we go. Oh, thank you, God, for the story. I wish we didn't have time constraints. I wish. Because, God, I just want to run on through this. I want to talk about Ruth. I want to talk about Boaz. I want to talk about Jesus. But for now, we got to look in the mirror. We got to decide who's really defining who I am, who we are. Am I bought and paid for? Am I a child of the King? Have I given my heart and my life to him? If you are in this room, teenager, child, mom, dad, and you've never said publicly, I want Jesus. I want to ask him into my heart. I want to be baptized. I want to show the world that I belong to him and that my sin is washed away and that I've been paid for. If that's what you want, I need you to tell me that today. Praise the Lord. But for some of you, you know that. And you've just been wearing other garments. You've You've been putting on your pity garden. You've been putting on your struggle coat. You've been putting on your woe is me jacket. And you've been living under the weight of your past, of your losses, of your have-nots. When you've forgotten that you have access to all you need. I'm begging you. Come. Find. Seek. Knock. And the truth, this truth,